faith. Which we'll pick up in verse 6 when he says this, "For this reason," or on this account, "because of the sincere faith which is within you." That's the reason. "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Let's begin this evening with prayer. Father, we come before your throne, and again we ask you for that work by your Spirit, that instruction. We thank you for the high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful enabling that comes with that calling, and we're asking you again to stir our hearts to see it, understand it, then to appropriate the benefit of it tonight, that because we meet tonight, your name might be hallowed and honored and glorified in a richer, in a fuller way on this earth, that in the circumstances you have for us, in the places you've put us, we might fulfill your purpose and your will. We come and trust you for it, and we're looking to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul starts off verse 6 with a picture, a reminder to kindle afresh the gift of God. It was a common situation in that day, both for bakers and for blacksmiths, anybody that's working with ovens, to have to get the oven going. It takes way too long to start every morning cold and begin a fire and then develop it to a point, particularly for a blacksmith, where he can do anything. The bakers had to do their work very early in the morning, and they couldn't wait around for the fire to get going. And so it was common practice at the end of a day to take the fire that's there and then to pour ashes on top of it and to cover that fire so that the coals would hold overnight. And then when the morning came, to kindle it afresh. It doesn't mean to start over again. It means to take the bellows, and that's what they would do in the morning because the ash is very light, and you take those big bellows, and they used virtually the same kind in those days as they did now or do now, and you start putting the air to it. It was a long time ago I found out that if you really want to get your grill going with charcoal, get your wife's hair dryer. And let that thing go on it for a minute. And I mean, you can get some hot coals. The trick is not to do it so long that they burn up before you ever get the stuff on them. I mean, the coals don't last that long, and you can get carried away with this. It is kind of fun. You can get so hot that you can warp your actual grill there if you're not careful with it. But the point is, when you put that air to it, it starts to glow, and pretty soon you got flame. And if you got a little boy in you, you have a good time with this, getting all this flame going. And that's what has to happen, of course, with the production of those fires for the blacksmiths. They've got to get in there, and they've got to blow and blow and blow on this stuff until it begins to really glow. And you go to certain colors, and then when they get to certain colors, they know that it's time. Now they can do their work. Now, as they go through the day, it's going to be required that they continue to put more coals on the fire, more fuel on that fire, and they will continue to have to cause that air to blow. It's not something you do in the morning and then it's done. You have to, every time they need to work again with a metal, they blow on it some more to get it back up to the heat that is necessary to work that metal. That's the picture Paul uses. And because it has two elements to it, he could be saying one of two things. Either, Timothy, you've let the fire that God put within you not go away, but you kind of have packed it for the night. And don't pack it. Get the bellows on it and get it going, ready for the day. Get going. It's time to move. Or he could be saying that it isn't that you've packed it, but you have to be reminded to keep the bellows going. Don't let it die out. Don't forget that it has to be refueled, and don't forget that it has to be the air has to come again to it. Now, either one of those could be there. But Paul is speaking to Timothy about something he's going to have to do in his life. Why is that necessary, and what is he going to work with? Well, it starts off by telling us that he is to do this. You are to kindle afresh the gift of God which is within you. Now, what is that gift of God? That's also a little difficult. Because Paul is not at all consistent in his use of the word gift. Right? It just isn't consistent. It would be so easy if he just always used it this way. But he doesn't always use this way. There's three ways at least that he uses it. First of all, there are times when it's used of a particular capacity in the Spirit given by the Spirit of God to do a particular thing. A gift of healing, a gift of faith, a gift of helps, a gift of, and on down the line of those that are listed in chapter 12 of the book of 1 Corinthians. That's one way. So we can think of a spiritual gift as being a gift to do one of these things. There is a second way. In Ephesians, he says this, that when he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. And he appointed some as apostles and some as prophets and some as pastors and teachers and down the line. And in that case, instead of the gift being a particular element of the gifts, it is a collection of gifts, which is an office which is fulfilled. That's a second way. There is a third way that he uses it. Now, not everybody will buy this, but his third way comes very close to the idea of calling. Because at one point, it's to me one of the humorous giftedness, if you want to get too real strict about it. Because at one time, Paul was arguing about the fact of whether it's better to be married or better to be single. All right? And he finally ends up with this. He says, some have their gift this way and some have their gift this way. Now that makes us all gifted, doesn't it? Because everybody here is either single or married. And he's saying, in essence, that the gift can go this way, it can go that way. And at that point, you have to say that he's really not thinking so much as a peculiar spiritual gift as grace that meets a person to fulfill whatever calling God has given to them. It goes beyond just what the calling is, but it gets you into the thought that God gives grace. He meets you in a wonderful way to do what he is asking you to do. Now, the question, of course, for us is, when Paul speaks here to kindle afresh this gift of God, what is he thinking about with respect to Timothy? And I mention those three because I think it comes closest to the third. Because Timothy doesn't seem to have had a unique office like a pastor or like an evangelist alone. In this book, he is told to do the work of an evangelist. He is told to train young people. He is told to pastor older people. He is told to address error. In 1 Timothy, he is told how to run the church, how to set up the church. But it's obvious that Timothy didn't have a particular church that he worked with. As he moved around with Paul, he would work to help set up this church, then help set up that church. And the fact is that if we put that together, it's hard to put it into one of the actual offices described in the New Testament. So it appears here that he's speaking more about a general calling. Now, when he talks about it, it says it's the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Again, on all these, there's a little bit of obscurity about what goes on. In 1 Timothy, he tells us that it was through the laying on of hands of the presbytery of a group. Paul was obviously in that group because he mentions his own hands being on him in this particular occurrence. But it also speaks there about a word of prophecy. Now, an interesting feature about if you ever study the gifts of the Spirit is this. They are not defined in the New Testament. Leaves you wide open for all kinds of books. All right? Because although it says there's a gift of prophecy or this guy's a prophet, it never tells you what that is. You have to find instances where somebody is a prophet and they do something, and then you can take a guess, but a lot of those gifts don't even have that much for us. What is an actual gift of helps? It just says a gift of helps. We put all kinds of ramifications. We say this means such and such. And it's a guess. It is a guess. When we say, what is a gift of faith? We really don't know what a gift of faith is. We can take a guess at it from the wording. But Paul doesn't say the gift of faith, which is this. The gift of helps, which is this. Now, there are a few that he gives a little bit of a hint toward, but not many. So when we cut something like prophecy, interestingly enough, the word of prophecy could be anything from something similar to what happened to Paul. When Paul was converted, Ananias comes to him and says, I want to speak to Paul about the things, God speaking through Ananias, about the things he's going to suffer in the future. And that could be a word of prophecy over him. That this is, I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen to you. There are other places in the New Testament, in light of the fact that this was his more or less ordination or commissioning, probably commissioning is a better word for it, it could easily have been that this was a message that was delivered when he was commissioned, that he's called to look back to. So we can't make a lot out of what happened at that particular event because we weren't there, a few words are spoken, but we do know this, that Paul was there, and Paul laid his hands on Timothy. And one way or the other, whether it was by some word similar to what happened to Paul, or whether it was a message given, he and Timothy both could remember what was said on that day. The words of encouragement, the words of prophecy, however you interpret them, Timothy knew what was said, and he was called to remember that. Timothy has sincere faith, an honest faith. But Timothy's facing an enormous difficulty, and he has to go back to that particular point, and he has to remember. It is a good thing to remember when God speaks to you in particular ways. It is a good thing to go back to those times when you were more or less commissioned to do a work, whether it's in a formal ordination or whether it's simply in an informal way. My ordination, in one sense, was very, very simple, but I still remember it. About as simplistic as it could be. But I can still remember that. And it is an important matter in the future here to be able to go back and say, I know that this is what God set me apart for. I know that that is my calling. Timothy had to remember it. The Lord's going to give that to you. When you have a need for it in that experience, to go back and be able to say that, I know this took place. Now, why is that important? Because Timothy has all kinds of problems up against him right here. Imagine the situation for Timothy as he's looking at the next step. Number one, Timothy is fairly young. And the church that he's working with in Ephesus is filled with false teachers who are very aggressive. Right? No question in this book. They are aggressive men. Timothy is very young and probably just getting to the age of respect. Right, now, up until this point, he has always ministered in the name of Paul, if you would. Now, again, it's in the name of the Lord, but he ministers as the assistant to the Apostle Paul. And you knew that if you mess with Timothy long enough, you're going to be messing with the Apostle pretty soon. And that gives you a great deal of clout in what you're doing in the ministry. After all, the apostle is behind you in this ministry. At this point, Paul is telling Timothy, I'm not going to be here anymore. You're on your own. And Timothy now has to exercise that authority without the apostle behind him. That could change your thinking. Timothy would be aware that he does not have the gift that the Apostle Paul had. He does not have the command. He doesn't have what Paul had to work with. And that could be disconcerting. Timothy is also sick a great deal of the time. That would be hard in ministry. Remember, it's one of the most famous verses in the New Testament, right? Timothy, take a little wine for your stomachs. And all right, for your frequent illnesses. Do it! And we know about the wine part. But the reason he did that about the wine was because Timothy was sick a great deal of the time and it was interfering with the ministry. And he'd gotten apparently to a point where Paul had to, probably with Luke's help, had to encourage him to do something about this because it is interfering. Do something. But that would limit Timothy's aggressiveness. And finally, you get the fact that Timothy, by nature, is a very loyal person. Good second man, now he has to do the first man work. That's a big thing to ask. He is not temperamentally suited to do what's going to be asked of him. And then, to put on top of all that, Romans are headhunting for leadership in the church. This would be a very good day to step back, get your bearings. Step back, get over the loss of Paul. step back and wait until we see the dust settle from Nero's persecution, the dust settle from all the conflict inside of the inside of Ephesus. It would be a great day to take the ashes and kind of put them over the fire. Now, Paul or Timothy is not like Demas. Demas loves this present world. Timothy has a genuine faith. He is not about to desert. But he could be waiting for another day, waiting for a better moment. The rest of the book kind of fits in that thought, because there is a spot later on at the very end when he commissions him. At the end of the book, he says that I'm going to commission you, and I want you to do, here's what I want you to do, preach the word. And then he says, be diligent in season and out of season. In other words, don't let the seasons bother you. When it's the right time to preach, preach. And when it's the wrong time to preach, keep on preaching. Don't let that influence you. When it's dangerous, preach. When it's easy, preach. Keep on with the word. When they listen to you, preach. When they stop listening, keep on preaching. The time will come when they won't endure the sound doctrine. They won't listen to what you've got to say. But that's not to influence you, Timothy. You have to keep on going. You see, it would be the simplest thing at that point, and apparently he was aware that Timothy had that in mind, to try to pull back. Not to quit, but to pull back for a period. So what's he tell him to do? Here's what to do, Timothy. At this point, I think particularly with regards to persecution, think about that. They're looking for ones to pick on. And here's what you do. You take that bellow and you start going with it. I don't know if any of you have actually seen a fire. You can go up to Pigeon Forge and see them, where they actually still do a little bit of work with a blacksmith. And when they put that air, when they put it to it, it starts to glow. I mean, you can't hide that fire anymore. It'd be a great time to take a low profile, but he says, don't take the low profile. Put the air to it. That's important to us, because the day is changing. It's changing rapidly in this country. The day when the gospel was in season is rapidly coming to an end. It's rapidly coming to an out-of-season situation. It's rapidly coming to that place where men and women are rejecting the gospel. To be identified with Christ is a negative, not a positive thing. That could change very rapidly. What are we going to be? That's a great deal of burden as I come to this book. What are we going to be in that day? And Paul tells us that one thing, if we have calling, it's time to get the bellows out and start blowing on that fire. Now he goes on in the next verse to continue that thought. What's he going to say there? Well, it says, because I am writing to you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you, the laying on of my hands. That's your calling. Now here's your enabling. Remember what he said at the beginning, I'm going to tell you this because I know you have a sincere faith. And now we come to a wonderful thought. Because you've got that sincere faith, remember your high calling. Remember the ministry that God has given to you. This isn't something you chose. You don't have a choice in continuing it. And that's important for us. And this is one place where I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. I disagree with those who do not believe in particular guidance. God has a purpose for men. If you don't know, this passage doesn't make sense unless Timothy has a calling he has to fulfill. If it was his choice, if God doesn't care what I do with my life, then these verses don't make any sense. But Timothy does have a calling. God put his hand on him. And he has to fulfill what God calls him to fulfill. God puts his hand on you. He has a purpose as he puts that hand on you. And you are responsible not only to begin a race, but to finish that race. And to finish whatever race, that's the picture of Hebrews, whatever race the Lord sets before us. That race can change. God can create a new race. Up to this time, as we said before, Christianity had got under the radar because it was identified with Judaism. It was easygoing, relatively easygoing. There were local problems, people who didn't like the gospel locally, but it was all sporadic. It was all local. It was all unimportant, finally. Go to the next town. You can work there. But now it's becoming empire-wide, and it will continue that way for the next 200 years. For the next 200 years, Christianity is going to be officially illegal. It's a new race. I can't choose that. You can't choose that. Timothy can't choose that. He can't choose the fact that, well, I would like to be a minister for the Lord, but I don't want to do it at this particular time. All right? It's a great deal like being in the military. If you end up in the middle of the fight, you end up in the middle of the fight. It's just that simple. So I would like to, I thought seriously about going into the military when I was in high school. It was a great thing. I was living in Orlando, Florida. There was a SAC base just south of us. There was a Navy base right over here, a training set. And there were three different bases right around us at that particular time. And I thought it was great. All the kids that were involved in that, free golf, all the things they got to do free. I mean, they really took care of them at the time. And I was seriously considering. I thought, here's a great deal, too. I could get into there. I could, quote, go in after high school, go a 30-year stint. I'm only 48 years old, and I finish with this full commission. I get all this stuff, and I can still have a job. This is a great deal. And then Vietnam came up. And it dawned on me that the reason there was a military was to fight. And that if you were in the military and they went to war, you would have to go out on the battlefield and fight. You see, the idea of having free golf and all the other things that came with the amenities that came with being in the armed forces, that was great. But the purpose of this is to be in conflict. And they expect you that if they go in, you don't quit right then. All right? You have to go ahead with it. I opted out of that particular system at that time. All right? Now, the point being here, as far as Paul's concerned, Timothy is in it. He has a calling. He has to fulfill it. And that's why he uses the word he does in verse 7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit. And it says in the New American Standard here, a spirit of timidity. I think it says in the King James, of fearfulness. Both of them are too weak. The word should be cowardice. God has not given us a cowardly spirit. A spirit of cowardice, because it is a word which is the only place it ever appears in the New Testament. And it is always used in the Greek with a very negative intonation to it. It's a bad thing to be, because it speaks about a person who is entrusted with responsibility, who is in, particularly in the military, but it can have other responsibilities. A person who is given responsibility, and that responsibility involves the well-being of groups of people. And when you get into the place where you are to fulfill your responsibility and hold the ground for them, you desert because you got scared. And you deserted your post. You were a coward. Doesn't mean, it's not exactly fearfulness, because although fearfulness has its own problem, the Word of God sometimes is sympathetic with a fearful as long as they lay hold of the Lord and overcome. The Word doesn't mean just being afraid of a difficult circumstance. It means not hanging in there, backing off, not doing what's required of you. All right? You got the idea. And basically, you can think of mostly in a military sense. You're supposed to hold this ground, and you don't hold your ground. You quit. You quit too early. Now, Timothy is in a place where he's tempted to pull back. He's got to be. Paul wouldn't have used the words. Paul's very kind. You can see the pastoral heart in Paul. He doesn't say, God didn't give you a spirit of cowardice. He said, he didn't give either one of us a spirit of cowardice. Because Paul could identify with him at that particular time, because one word from Paul, one change of outlook from Paul, and Paul can walk out of that prison a free man. You have to understand that. He was condemned to death because of his identification with Christ. All he has to do is renounce it and he's free. The Romans were very sympathetic with anybody. They didn't see these people as dangerous if they would give up. What they were concerned about, what scared them, was people who were so radical that they would give their life for a cause. They were very afraid of people that would give their life for a cause. If you were willing to back out as soon as it got dangerous, they didn't consider you dangerous at all. Paul's only one word, in a sense, from freedom. So in a sense, he can identify with Timothy on this. This is not a good time to be a Christian in Rome. This is not a good time, in a sense, to be a Christian in Ephesus. But he says, now, Timothy, know this. God didn't give you that. Now, this takes us back to the last verse. He says, remember the gift of God which is within you. This gift of God that was given was not simply God moving as Timothy worked. It was a gift, something that God did in the heart of Timothy that gave him capacity. It would be testified to. He would work on the outside. But this is something that's within. He doesn't say it's the gift of God which is around you, or that God answers to when you're ministering. He says, the gift of God which is within you. And then he goes on to say that God has given you a spirit, because all the spiritual gifts come from the person of the Spirit who's present. So he says, and that Spirit who's present will never lead you into cowardice. Your high calling is one side of it. Here's your capacity. Because this is what the Lord gave to you. Now he's reminding him of this because Timothy already had known it. Timothy probably had already seen this enough times. All he needs is the reminder here. And he will stand strong. And what's the reminder? He's not a cowardly spirit. He's not going to give you that. Here's what kind of spirit he's going to give you. He's going to give you a spirit, and it's just three things, and they're simple. He's going to give you a spirit of power, and of love, and of mental control. Now that third one's a tough one. First two are pretty simple. He's going to give you the power. That would be important to Timothy. He's going to need to, probably the best way to think about this is courageous strength. Because he's going to have to step into leadership positions. And Timothy by nature doesn't want to be the leader. He wants somebody else to be the leader. He wants to be the support man. But he's going to have to step into those leadership positions. And he's going to have to step into those leadership positions at a time when there is opposition to that leadership. This isn't stepping into the leadership position of a group of people who are all for you. Almost anybody can lead a group that's right behind you. If they amen what you say, well, who can't lead that? All right? But if you have the responsibility of taking groups that are at odds with each other, dealing with error, dealing with problems inside the church, dealing with conflict there, and you have to step into this place of leadership, well, that takes a little bit of courage. It takes a little bit of strength. And that's probably what Paul is saying here, because he's encouraging him to go into the ministry, to keep on with the ministry. But we can all have that. When you have need, God gives it to you. And I want to say again, that's one of the concerns I do have for church today. Not very many people want to step in the leadership position. They want to sort of back out of it. It's sad to get some people that just stand there and take the position that they have to take for the glory of the Lord, not for their own sake. He says, God's given you this spirit of power. Now, this is the answer to the fearfulness. The first part of the answer is this. He'll strengthen you for this. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to give you what you need to be strong. And as we have reminded young people here many times, and I've done it many times as I've spoken here, if Joshua had to be told to be strong and very courageous, the fight's going to get tough. Right? Joshua was a brave man. Joshua had stood before a crowd which was in a panicked frenzy and tried to calm them down. That would have been a good time to find a rock and hide behind it until they calmed down. Stepping in front of a panicked mob is not good for your health. All right? And had not God intervened, you remember at that point, they were panicked to the point, once he stood up there and tried to turn the crowd towards doing the will of God, they were ready to stone him, and only the evidence, the appearance of God himself in the midst stopped it. He took care of his servant. When he got to that point, they were ready to stone him, and just arms cocked and ready to go, God stepped in and calmed the whole crowd down. That kind of a man's a courageous man. He had been in the battles before, but when he took over leadership, he was told, you're going to have to be strong and courageous. Now, in order to do that, anybody who has any kind of spiritual responsibility, whether it's in your family, it's in a church, it is talking to people on the street, you're going to have to be strong and courageous. Where are you going to get that? God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, cowardice to back out. What's he given us? A spirit of power. Strong courage. What else does he give you? He gives you a spirit of love. Now that's also important there, and I think it's real important to balance these two together. Because for those, we're thinking about Timothy particularly, right? Timothy is not the aggressive, take control part. He's got a little bit of difficulty. He's a little insecure. That's what we would put him today. We'd say he's a little insecure about himself. And if something can happen, insecure people have a tendency to either back out completely in leadership or take over in ruthlessly in leadership. Both of them are insecurity. One is back out completely. The other is they're so afraid of being bumped into, of their authority being questioned, that they take over little dictators. And then pretty soon they'll rule, but nobody can speak because they don't know how to handle anything that isn't down their line. They just are too insecure about it to be able to handle any questions. Therefore, they have to jump over there. Now, there is an answer to that. He says he's given us a spirit of power, but he's also given us a spirit of love. And it's also a big answer to fear. Concern for other people is one of the great answers to fear. It's amazing what people can do when they are caught up with helping someone else and they forget themselves. Amazing things happened. Amazing things. There was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in one of his books on spiritual depression. It's called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures, spoke about that. He said it was amazing to him that during the Second World War, people that had been suffering from terrible emotional illnesses, suddenly in the middle of the bombings, came out of them. And they were out there helping people, and they had gotten so caught up with helping the cause that they forgot about themselves and began to act in courageous manners. When it was over, they got to think about themselves again. They sunk back in, apparently, into the past. These aren't converted people. These are just people that generally have that difficulty. Because what's saying there, that one of the antidotes to fearfulness is love. One of them is the knowledge I have the capacity. One of them is love. As I've mentioned before, that was one that I had to learn a long time ago. Because I was scared to death to speak. It's a little hard for me to picture how scared. But I was very afraid of being in just this position. And it was exactly along those lines the Lord had to speak to me. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, and particularly it was the spirit of love that it wasn't just the power to do it, it was a spirit of love. It's about time you started thinking about what it meant for the Lord in the lives of the people who are listening to you. Start thinking about those people out there and stop thinking about whether you're going to make it through. Who cares whether you make it through? You have a chance to stand up, and you have a chance in the Spirit to speak a word that could mean glory to God. And all you're thinking about, you coward. That's the way it came to me. All you care about is whether or not you look good, because that's the only thing you're afraid of. You're afraid you're going to get up there and look like a fool. I've done that several times. So I already knew that feeling. You're afraid you're going to get up there and not having to say. You're afraid, and it's all about you. What's he have to say? I didn't give you that kind of a cowardly spirit. What kind of a spirit did I give you? A spirit of power, and particularly for me, it was love. start thinking about what this means to somebody else, what it could mean if you could deliver to them the Word of God. And it does help a great deal. And it still took a while, but it was a big turnaround for me. Stop worrying about whether you make it or don't make it. Now, it's the same in any kind of ministry. How much ministry is passed by because people are afraid of what it might mean if they don't succeed? The fear of failure. The fear, again, of looking like a fool. There's plenty of ministries you can look like a fool in it. What the Lord's saying to Timothy and what he's saying to us is what? I didn't give you that kind of a spirit. It's time for you to stop worrying about what this means to you. It's time to start worrying about what this means to the Lord and to others. And go ahead and minister. Raleigh Reasoner has some tremendous stories about things where, in order to keep a pastor, and I remember this one particularly, it's always meant a lot to me because I heard it many, many years ago. In order to keep a pastor happy who wanted to preach, they went out on a rainy night to preach on the open air. And they were out there preaching in the dark, all alone. Because nobody comes out on the street when it's pouring down rain. And he talks about how foolish he felt standing there, preaching away into emptiness. It was a few years later, if I remember the story correctly, that he met a woman who that night was standing at the door of her house behind a little blind and listened to the whole thing and was brought from darkness to light while he made a fool of himself. You see, it's not a matter of what it means to him. There are people out there with a need to know the gospel. Timothy has to remember that. It doesn't matter what happens to you, Timothy. It matters the preaching of the gospel, the building of the church. You've got to have a spirit of power, but you've been given this now, he says. The Spirit of God is within you is also a spirit of love. Lay hold of him. All right, then the third thing is a spirit, he says, of a sound mind. That's a little harder to the first two are pretty simple. The sound mind, basically, it's translated. Every translation has it differently. It can be called discipline. It can be called mental control. It can be called self-control. But it basically is this thought. It has to do with the opposite of what happens in your mind when you panic. All right? That's why I didn't want to get up in front of people. I have been up in front of people where I panicked. And literally, my brain is a white sheet, and I can't think of anything. I'm just staring. I don't know who I am, where I am, who they are, where they are. Blah, 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 blah. I don't want to just get out of here without, why am I even getting up here to do it? I remember taking a college exam, a one-on-one with a chemistry professor. And I remember turning to that blackboard, and he asked me questions, and I just looked at it. And I couldn't add and subtract. I couldn't think of anything. I mean, I literally couldn't think of anything. I mean, we're talking about second grade math that I can't do. It's so gone. It's not that I can't do it. I can't think of anything. I thought, this is going to be really great if I get out in front of people and panic and everything goes completely blank and I'm just staring at them and they're staring at me. Again, that fear factor. But here's the point. He promises us God is going to give to us or has given to us His Spirit. And that Spirit is one which gives us mental control. That is the ability to stay focused in the middle of difficult circumstances, to stay on track when you could easily, again, panic. You could easily be confused, right? Don't be afraid, God says to Joshua. And he says, and don't be dismayed. Don't be dismayed. Afraid is when you're facing it and don't have what it takes to match it. All right? Dismayed is a word which talks about facing I just don't know what I'm facing. I don't know what's out there. It is hearing noises in the dark where you can't tell where they're coming from. You can't see and you don't know where to go. I've used the picture so many times. Afraid is what would happen when we're out in the woods in Florida and you see the rattlesnakes. There were so many rattlesnakes around where I lived in Florida. It just, you didn't go out in the woods. But that was the good side. When you could see them, it's so good. You know, they're big, but you can see them. You know, you can dodge one. You don't have to get in trouble there. The trouble, now, I'd never gotten this. I stayed out of it. But they tell me the hunters had the trouble with it because all those palmetto bushes, I don't know if you ever saw palmetto bushes, they got these fan-like leaves, and they're going every which direction, and you're marching through the middle of this, and then you hear a rattle. But because you've got sounding boards all around you, you have no idea where that rattle's coming from. It might be coming from behind you. It might be coming from in front of you. It might be right under your feet. Now, you have to do something. But what do? If you could see it, you would know exactly what to do. You would jump some other direction. But out there, with the noise coming up through those bushes, you might jump right on top of him. That's dismayed. You're looking at a situation where you don't know what to do. Now, what the Lord says to Timothy, or Paul says to Timothy, and the Lord speaking to him is this, that God gives you a spirit of mental control. It's the capacity to think through the circumstance and act wisely in the middle of all this. He'll give that to you. The capacity to keep your head in the circumstance, to face difficulty. Now, it involves discipline. It involves the capacity also to choose what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. So there's a lot involved in this. It'd be the same kind of a spirit that's necessary to keep a pastor from blowing up with people that don't seem to be getting it. All right? Timothy is told very specific things. He said, never rebuke an older man sharply. Now that's something he has to remember, right? In the middle of a fight, he's got to remember, this man's older than I am, and no matter how aggravating he becomes, I cannot go that route. The capacity to hold on and do the right thing at that time is mental control. Right? To not get involved in these speculations. He says, don't get involved in these stupid arguments. Just don't get entangled with them. And then you get in the middle of a conversation, you're trying to dodge all this. How am I going to keep out of it? Sometimes you ask, how am I going to keep out when the false teachers that are out there really want to get you entangled with it? And what's he going to need? Mental control. Discipline of thought and discipline of action. It's a big word. It covers a lot of ground. So it's hard to just come with a short way to say it. But here's the point that we need to note tonight as we finish. This is also part of the answer to fear. Timothy could back off because he doesn't think he has what it takes. He has a devotion to the Lord. He has a sincere faith, wants to prove the Lord. And he's not going to desert like Demas. But he could back out. And Paul says, don't back out. Pump the bellows. Get the gift going. Address the ministry that God gave to you. He gave you a ministry. You can't back out. You don't have any choice on this. You have to fulfill your calling. But here's the other side of it. God's going to give you everything you need. This is, as far as I'm concerned, is the outworking of this principle that we have in another passage. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is obvious in that passage that I can't do all things. There are many things I can't do even as a Christian, no matter how much faith I have. I can't jump off the top of the buildings over there and fly to the ground. But what I can do, that's what Paul was saying at that particular point, and this is what he's telling Timothy to lay hold of. What he can do is this. Whatever God has called me to, whatever He puts out ahead of you, no matter what we have to face, I can do all things because I haven't been given a spirit of fear. This is what God has given to me, and He's given to every one of us in any calling we have. What is it? A spirit of power. That is courageous action, courageous strength, and of what? Love. That capacity to think about others to a place. This is the Spirit of God within you. To a place where you forget about what this means to you and you begin to think in terms and focus on what your ministry means to the people to whom you're ministering and what it means, of course, to the Lord. And of what? A sound mind. The capacity to walk right through the middle of it and not be knocked off base by all of the winds that are going on around you. Now, you got a choice here, and this is important. This is a principle of faith here. Anytime I am facing the cowardly spirit, and again, I've told many people, everybody knows this, I can identify with Timothy. I do know what it's like to be afraid. Really afraid. But you don't have to live there. You don't have to. I don't know that there's ever been a conference that I've spoken at that I wanted to get up. Now, some men say they just can't wait to preach. I have never had that problem. Now, it's not because I don't want to preach, but I'm sitting there getting ready to come. Every time, it's lay hold of, Lord, you promised. You promised. I have to do it every time, almost. Maybe not every time, but it's very, very close. Right? A spirit, he's not going to give you this cowardly spirit. He's going to give you what? The spirit of, I've got a choice here. I'm either going to be a coward and sit there, or I'm going to lay hold of what he is within me, and I'm going to do the will of God. We're all in the same boat on this. I'm not any different than you. I'm just telling you, this is where you're going to be in any kind of ministry the Lord puts in front of you. You're going to always have a choice, because there is always a demonic pressure to quit, to back out, to be a coward, to stop in the ministry. There came a day, again, you might have a difference of opinion, but there became a day when John Mark fell for it, couldn't handle it anymore. The fight got tough. That doesn't mean he's finished for life. That does not mean God couldn't put him back together again, and he did that. But there was a day when he was in the middle of ministry, and he said, I'm heading home, and he pulled out of the group. And why Paul wouldn't put him back in, he said, I can't trust him. Because unlike Timothy, of course this is way before Timothy's in the team, but unlike Timothy, he didn't have it. I can't count on him. Paul's being very practical there. It's not a good thing to have somebody who you're relying on and the group is relying on pull out. All right, so it can happen there, but you've got a choice. You're not creating this spirit. I don't have to be bold. Or I have to be bold. I have to do the right thing. But I don't have to create the power. I do not have to create the love. I do not have to keep the sound mind. That's a gift God's given to me. But I do have to choose to live in it instead of living in that. It was a big day for me when I realized I had a choice. It wasn't just a matter I had to try to imitate this. That God gave me a spirit. He can give to every one of us a spirit. That might be very important for us in these days. It's one thing to stand for the Lord when everybody else is standing there. It's a good different thing when it all starts to go the other direction. And it could. And if we face that, say, well, what will we do? We'll lay hold of the gift of God. We will lay hold of the grace of God. We will, first of all, we're going to do, pump the gift of God. Whatever part it is you've been given. Everybody's gifted as far as I'm concerned in the church. One way or another. You fan it into a flame. Instead of hiding, fan it into a flame. What's the second side? The second side is this. You have been given. God didn't give you a spirit of cowardice to back out. He gave you a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. Lay hold of it, and it'll be manifested in that critical hour. Well, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks for the grace of God towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to ask you to teach us your way. I pray for each person here, the particular calling you've given to them, the particular place you've given to them. Father, we come and ask you to enable them to see the Lord high and lifted up. Thank you that Timothy did have a sincere faith and could look that direction. Lord, we ask you to meet us, that we also will be those who fulfill your calling for us, who prove faithful in the difficult hour, who lay hold of your spirit within. Come and trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.